All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29, kind of continuing Jacob's story. And this is where he's going to have the, not quite double wedding, but two weddings to Rachel and Leah. And so in the beginning, as we see, it starts off in verse 1 and tells us that Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people from the east. So he is heading east, which if you've been paying attention as we've been going through Genesis, east is always bad. East is where Adam and Eve go after they leave the Garden of Eden. And so every time somebody is heading east, particularly in Genesis, they're going the wrong way. They're making wrong decisions, which we're going to see happen with Jacob. And really here, it tells us right away, he looks and he sees a well. So that should make us think already of the stories that we've been reading in Genesis that have happened at wells. And it's going to kind of continue this motif of running into your spouse at a well. But here, so he goes, he sees a well in a field, and there's three flocks of sheep lying beside it, and they're all of that well, the flocks are watered, and the stone in the well's mouth is large. So this well seems to be a little different. There's like this massive stone that's on top of it that's just protecting it, so no animals stumble in and die and ruin the water or anything happens to it. And all the flocks are gathered around, the shepherds will roll the stone away from the well and water the sheep and then kind of put it back. So it's moving, it's not dug up or stopped. And so when he's there, he runs into them and says, "Oh, my brothers, where do you come from?" And they tell him, "We're from Haran," which happens to be where the people he's trying to find. And he asks them, "Oh, well, do you know Laban? You know, my uncle?" And they say, "Yeah, we know him." And he asks, "Well, okay, is it well with him?" Which is kind of like, is he still alive or is he not? They say, "Yeah. Oh, look, here's Rachel's daughter is coming up with the sheep." And so just so happens that as Jacob has been wandering around, having no idea where he's going really, he finds people at this well who know Laban, his uncle, and one of his eligible daughters happens to be there. God is clearly guiding him. And it introduces, and so then he kind of, you know, asks them about watering the sheep, and they tell him, "No, it's not really time to do that yet here, buddy." And so he's still talking to them, and then Rachel comes up, and it tells us that she was a shepherdess, which is just an interesting fact that it tells us about her, that she's introduced in that way. It doesn't tell us that about Rebecca. There seems to be something in about Rachel that makes this particular. I think it's also kind of pointing out Jacob doesn't really know stuff about sheep because he's trying to ask, "Hey, why aren't we watering these sheep?" And they're like, "Oh, it's not time to do that." And we know before, too, that, you know, his son, his brother Esau is, you know, a man of the fields and says, "Yeah, Jacob, you know, he liked his mom and he liked to be inside in the tents." So this kind of seems to be continuing that. He just really doesn't know a lot about shepherding and flocks and any of that stuff. But as soon as he sees her and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob comes near, and then he rolls the stone away from the wells and waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So there's like this inverse of what happens with Rebecca and that whole story, where this time he is watering her sheep, and he seems to be, you know, wanting to try to impress her, win her over, look how strong I am, I can move this stone away all by myself. Then it tells us he kisses her and weeps aloud. It doesn't tell us what she thought of that, which I find interesting. And he declares, and you tell, "Oh, but, you know, just kissed you. By the way, I'm part of your people, and, you know, I'm Rebecca's son." And then she runs and tells her dad, which is probably what anybody should do if a random strange man just kisses you. But I just find that interesting, that it doesn't really doesn't tell us what she thinks about this at all. It's kind of the opposite, again, of what happened with Isaac or Abraham's servant and Rebecca, where he, you know, the servant watches in amazement at Rebecca's behavior and then tells her, "Hey, look, like God sent me, and here I am, and here's what I came, and I've been looking for you." And she's like, "Wow, let me go tell everybody." Here Jacob's like, "Oh, you're just who I was hoping to see," and kisses her, and then, you know, she runs off. Really don't get any clues yet how she feels about any of this and kind of the arrangement. And so then she comes back, and Laban hears news about Jacob, his sister's son, and he runs to meet him. And he embraces him, and he kisses him, and he brings him into his house. So Laban responds well, doesn't, you know, beat up Jacob. He seems to be happy about what's happening. And it tells us that Jacob told Laban all these things. So he's kind of updating him on his family life. "Wow, what are you doing here?" "Yeah, well, funny story. So, you know, my brother Esau and I kind of stole his birthright and gave him some soup. And then, you know, dad was dying, I think. I don't know. He's still alive, I guess. But I thought he was dying, and so he was going to bless Esau. So I pretended, you know, to be him to get the blessing. But now Esau wants to kill me, and mom told me I got to go. So, you know, here I am. Can I hang out for a while? You know, maybe he told it better than that. But it seems to be telling us, he tells them all the things. He gives them the lowdown on what's going on and why I'm here and why, you know, I need some help. But Laban tells him, you know, surely you are my bone and my flesh, and he stays with him for a month. So Laban is excited that he's here, and he's happy to let him stay. Now, we should know already from the last time, if you remember when we saw Laban, when he saw Abraham's servant, it tells us, you know, he sees him, and then he noticed the ring or the fancy jewelry, and then he welcomed him. So we've given hints already about what Laban's character is going to be like, and we've seen kind of Rebecca's character a little bit too, with her manipulating and helping Jacob steal this blessing. So we should know that something is going to go on here, but it appears, you know, if we just stop right here at verse 14, wow, everything's going great for Jacob. God is blessing him. He's ended up right where he needs to be, and he ends up right with the people that he's looking for, and there's even a wonderful girl here that he is going to get to marry. But yet, God is not really mentioned anywhere in this passage. And he's not mentioned anywhere in the rest of the 30. We're going to 30. We're not doing the whole chapter. But through those first 30 verses, we don't see God's name mentioned once. We don't see prayer. Right? The chapter with Abraham's servant is like twice as long as this chapter, and half of it is his prayer and his talking, and then him recounting the prayer. You may remember, well, man, why does it do that? Well, part of why it does that there, too, is to make it weird that Jacob doesn't do anything. Abraham's servant does a lot of praying, and Jacob doesn't do any, even though he just saw God and had the vision of God and God promising to be with him and help him and bless him. He doesn't say, hey, God, who promised to bless me, where do you want me to go? What should I do? Will you help me? Here too, it seems that Jacob's story, it's intentionally trying to parallel the previous encounter at the well, just without him doing any of the stuff he should be doing. And part of why I think this is here is I think we need to recognize, too, and what Jacob is going to have to learn to recognize, God often blesses us, and it's not because you've done a lot of great work. Okay, when good things happen in your life, or you've been working really hard at work, and then things do go well, it might not just be because you're so awesome at your job. It may just be because God decided to bless you, even though you didn't decide to pray. Or you didn't feel the need to depend on him or to ask him for help. Sometimes God blesses you anyway, which is what he's doing here with Jacob. Jacob would also be mistaken to think that God is blessing him because Jacob offered him such a great deal, like last week. Jacob promised God 10% of all the stuff. If God keeps blessing him. He'd be mistaken if he thinks that he is the one kind of behind this. And in the rest of the chapter, my main argument here for why is this story happened, if you wonder, man, why in the world do we have this weird story of Laban tricking Jacob into marrying both of his daughters. I think part of this is God's discipline on Jacob. I think part of what is going to happen is God trying to teach Jacob a lesson about how he needs to change his character. So then we get, you know, this working for love. Laban says to Jacob, okay, you know, it's been a month, and you're my kinsman. Why should you serve me for nothing? So Jacob's not just hanging out, sleeping and doing nothing. He's putting him to work. He says, you know, okay, we got to pay you. Or what are you doing? You're going to be here a long time, and you're not planning on going home anytime soon, so what's the deal? What do you want to be paid? What's fair? And then it tells us Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak. It's kind of a strange Hebrew phrase. We use some of these a little bit. You know, you might say somebody who's good-looking is easy on the eyes. It's a Hebrew for, Leah's hard on the eyes. Or, you know, you look at her and you kind of got this, I guess she's kind of pretty if I look like that. She's not pretty. Which makes me feel bad for Leah that God's word would write that down for us to let us know. Just so you know, she's not a looker. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. So this also, too, isn't just, I think, trying to tell us, you know, which sister is pretty. I think it's also trying to tell us something about Jacob and what he values and what he sees and cares about. And so then you know, he says, he really is saying, you know, I want her. And Laban says, better I should give her to you than any other man, so stay with me. There it is in 18. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. So he said, you know what you can pay me? You can give me your daughter as my wife. That's what I want. And I'll give you 7 years of work, and then you can give me to her. And also, you know, if we're doing Hebrew work, he's kind of over-promising here. That is much more than you would typically have to pay for the bride price. I'm blanking on the name of that. So he's promising a lot more, but he's willing to do it. And Laban says, yeah, great deal. It's fine with me. And Jacob serves for 7 years, but they seem to him but a few days because of all the love he had for her. He's just stuck in the honeymoon phase. Usually honeymoon phases don't last that long. But for Jacob, apparently it seems to. He is happily spends these 7 years working, and it just seems like a couple days because it's so great. And then we get to the wedding night. And Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife. Not a good way to start this. Gets worse. Give me my wife that I may go into her. That means what you think it means. For my time is completed. Says, all right, time's up. Give her to me, and it's time for me to do this. It really, his actual words here are pretty demeaning to Rachel, I think. For somebody who claims to love her, which it kind of then seems like, what is his love really? If this is what he's thinking about, he's not excited to be married. He's excited for him to get to treat her kind of as a sexual object. And so Laban gathers all the people together in the place, and they make a feast. It's probably a wedding feast. They're throwing the wedding party together. But then in the evening, he takes his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. He consummates the wedding. So Laban switches the daughters around. And then it tells us, you know, that the servants are being given, and it'll repeat that again in 29. You don't need to worry about that till next week when we talk about that. But it's just letting us know so we're not surprised when they appear. And, you know, Jacob appears to not notice the difference between his brides. This bride, which one of them he should, because one is, you know, her eyes are weak, and the other one is very beautiful. And yet he seems to not notice, even on the wedding night, until the morning comes, and then suddenly he notices. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah, which is a funny... It's just a funny phrase. This is a funny passage, I think. Sometimes the Bible is funny. It's intentionally funny. It's okay to laugh at it. So behold, it's Leah, and Jacob says to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me? He's angry at what has happened here. He's angry at being deceived. And so then, you know, Laban says, Laban rebukes him and says, well, it's not done so in our country. To give the younger before the firstborn. He's going to say, well, you know, you've told me how you do things over there. That's not how we do things here. Not your country ways where the youngers are more important than the olders. So complete this week, which is the wedding week. So, you know, stay married to my daughter Leah for a week, and then you can marry Rachel after that, but you got to give me 7 more years of service. And Jacob says, sure, completes the week. Laban gives daughter Rachel to be his wife, and so he went into Rachel also. Again, it doesn't tell us how Rachel or Leah, neither of them really speak, doesn't tell us what they think of any of this. And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. This time it doesn't tell us that it flew by. Doesn't seem to enjoy this one quite as much. I think what is happening here, again, is God trying to discipline Jacob. And, you know, it ends with this, you know, nice double wedding, allegedly, but this is not going to be a happily ever after. As we find out, there's immediately conflict in both of these marriages and in the family that will then continue, and with Laban. It's just going to lead to a whole mess of problems. Jacob here is reaping what he's sown, I think. You know, he is a deceiver who manipulates people and who tries to steal the blessing and... lie them and rob from them, and then he himself is deceived and then tricked and stolen from or not given what he thought that he was going to. And there's some parallels here between what Laban does to Jacob and what Jacob has done to others. It makes mention of this big feast that's happening, because there's been feasts at both of Jacob's big deceptions. He, you know, his mom prepared a feast for Isaac before he went in pretending to be Esau, and he prepared, you know, the feast of the soup to give to Esau in exchange for the birthright. Jacob seems to be just as blind as his dad, who was old and couldn't see anymore, yet Jacob couldn't see the woman in front of him to tell whether or not that was the one he thought it was. You also have the elder sister is impersonating the younger, just like the younger brother impersonated the older and pretended in order to get something, such as takes place in the feast. The younger sibling seems to be trying to usurp what the older sibling should have. All of this, I think, is just God trying to show Jacob, okay, you want to deceive people? You know, this is what's going to happen. This is not the way. And he's going to have to deal with kind of the consequences of what happens here. Now, polyamory. Is polyamory biblical? Okay. It just amazes me that this has to be something that has to be said. But there are some who will try to argue that, okay, well, the Bible has people, you know, not just Jacob, but there will be many others, like King David, who is a man after God's own heart, who have multiple spouses. So this is a good and beautiful and biblical thing. No, it's not. That's my short answer, is it isn't. Jacob should never have married both of these women. That was a mistake. He never asked God what he should do. God never said, no, yeah, you shouldn't have married Leah here. We'll go ahead and marry Rachel, and that's fine, and I'll, you know, we'll dissolve the union, it's all good. Doesn't ask God, doesn't seek God's wisdom on finding a wife, which is what his father did, so he should have asked his father, you know, and he'd heard that story, so he should have done that before. And these marriages immediately lead to lots of conflict and strife. I also think you have the idea here, too, like, where does Jesus' line come from, of the tribes? It comes from Judah. Right? Okay, Judah does not come from Rachel. Judah comes from Leah's line. And Judah is the last son that Leah herself bears to Jacob. I mean, then they have, you know, we'll get that next week, all their back and forth baby race child off here. But I think we have to be careful and say, okay, just because God allows some things, and just because God does take our sin and he does take our wrong decisions and he takes when we do things that aren't his way and he uses them and he turns them for his good, as we'll see later with Joseph, what man meant for evil, God can use for good. Just because God does do that doesn't mean like the good thing, the bad thing was awesome. Now we should all go repeat it. Okay? There's lots of things in Scripture that are descriptive. They're not prescriptive. Yes, Jacob got married twice. That doesn't mean you should marry two people at once. Even though this is becoming a much more popular, much more accepted thing. Like, this is a description about polyamory from New York Magazine, and there are many others that I could have showed you, because this is becoming much more of a thing. And the world wants to do it, and I mean, I guess it's fine if they want to. I mean, it's not really, but it's not Christian. And it's certainly not biblical. Well, anybody, you can call anything biblical if you want to. Okay, every heretic has verses. You can make the Bible say whatever you want if you're not really interested in what it's saying and you just want to use it to prove what you want to think. But when you look at the whole counsel of God, when you look at everything that God's Word has to say, no, this is wrong. Okay, I'm going to stop. Move on. Application. Don't marry multiple people. That's your first application. I will not do that wedding, if you ask me. But the other one is, you know, to remember that not every blessing you experience is because of what you have done or because of your own hard work. Sometimes it's God blessing you in spite of what you have done. And so we should be grateful and recognize, wow, God, you did this for me even though I didn't think to pray and ask for it. We shouldn't give ourselves credit. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you can't be proud of yourself for working hard and doing things, but it does mean don't think that you're doing it on your own. Very often, God blesses us when we don't even notice it. And sometimes the misfortune that we face isn't just because life is random, isn't just because things are unfair. Sometimes it's because God is disciplining you. Sometimes it's because you are going to face the consequences of the sinful choice that you made. Jacob is going to have to deal with the sinful consequences of deciding to marry multiple women and then deciding that he's also going to have relations with their servants. That's going to lead to a lot of problems. Sometimes that's how God does it. And sometimes God deliberately sends unfortunate circumstances into our lives to punish us. Now, then I have to qualify that too. Not everything that happens is because God is disciplining you. Sometimes it's just because we live in a broken world. Sometimes it's the enemy that we serve. But sometimes, like in this case here, I think it is not just, wow, what a crazy random thing that happened to Jacob. Isn't that a crazy story? No, I think that God did this. And sometimes God does it. And, you know, that's where we have to go to Hebrews 11. God disciplines those people that he loves. That's what it tells us. When God disciplines us, it's not because he's angry at us. It's not like a parent who just gets mad and they decide they want to give their kid a consequence just to make him be quiet or go away. When God disciplines us, it's because he loves us. It's because he cares about us. It's because he wants what's best for us, and he's trying to teach us and shape us. He's trying to help us be more like him and help us to love him more. And what we're going to see through Jacob's story as we keep following him is he's eventually going to start learning his lesson. He's eventually, through the discipline of God, going to become the man that he needs to be. Sometimes we get that easily, and sometimes God has to discipline us. Be better if you get it easy. Okay. I'll stop. That's Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their wedding. Any questions, maybe anything I can clarify here in these first 30 verses or something that I said? Yeah, that's a good question. I don't think we always can, and I think the only time you can is when it's yourself. That'd be the other thing I would be careful of. Don't declare to someone else when something's happened, oh, well, God's disciplining you because it's your fault. Or, oh, well, that's why this earthquake happened here, because you guys did this. That's obviously God's judgment. Maybe it is, but, you know, unless God appeared and told you that, probably don't declare that. But that's what I think. I think for myself, I almost always default to, this is just the world, this is just what happened. But then there are times when I have to catch myself and just pray. Well, okay, did I do this? Did I deserve this? And when it is God's discipline, I usually can tell. I know. When it's like, oh, this is a direct consequence of the sinful choice that I made, and here I'm going to reap exactly what I sowed. And most of the time, God, you let me get away with it, but this time you decided to not let me get away with it. And I can't complain about, oh, why is life like this? It's, no, I did this. So these are, here it is. I don't know if that's helpful, but I mean, I think it's good, like you said, pray about it, you know, seek the Lord, repent, and then if it is God disciplining you, he will make it clear. He usually does when it's that kind of thing, but good comment. Well, let me pray for us, and if you have any other questions, pull me aside later. Lord, I thank you that you are a gracious God. I thank you that you don't just leave us on our own, wandering around, making fools of ourselves. Lord, that you love us and you care for us, that you call us to yourself, that you invite us to follow you and to walk with you, and that sometimes you discipline us. Sometimes you pull us hard. Sometimes you put roadblocks in front of us that are painful to get our attention, to make us change directions. Lord, I pray that we would walk with you. I pray that we wouldn't always assume that just because you're blessing us and being gracious, that it's because we're so amazing and so awesome. And I pray that you would help us just to be more attentive to you, more appreciative and more grateful of the ways that you show your grace to us, and that you just help us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Thanks for being here tonight.